We pray now, God, as we open your word. God, first we thank you that you've given us your word. That you've given us these Bibles that we can open them up and allow you to speak to us. And Father, as we do so now, I just pray that you would take me right out of the way and that you would just speak freely and openly to all of us here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've titled my sermon this morning, The Web Expands. There's an old song that I used to listen to in high school, and this kind of dates myself. Was by a Canadian band called Toronto. The song was titled Start Telling the Truth. And the lyrics went kind of like this. Every little white lie takes two to cover up the first one. Said and done, there's nothing you can do. Got your act down pretty well. By now, you believe yourself. And the song goes on to portray this person who has literally buried themselves in a web of lies, and they don't even know what truth is from lies anymore. And the chorus is, start telling the truth. It's time to get real. Start telling the truth. Well, you know, as I go through Jacob's life, the words of that song keep coming back to my mind. You know, his mother helped teach him the craft of lying. And it does continue through his life. And what's more, you hear that old saying, what goes around comes around? Boy, is that ever true in Jacob's life. As we saw last week, his father-in-law lies to him. He deceives him. His first wife, Leah, lies to him, deceives him, or at the very least, you know, deceives him. It's sad and it's tragic. And you find yourself just wanting this family to start telling the truth. And as we will see as we continue through the book of Genesis, through some hard times and through some kind of devastating things, the family does start telling the truth. Let's turn to our passage today. It's in Genesis 29, and I apologize for the confusion over this. We changed the verses here, and sometimes that doesn't equate, and so in your bulletins it might even be wrong. But we're going to start reading at verse 31 of chapter 29 and go through chapter 30 right to verse 24. So Genesis 29:31. This passage begins with Jacob now being married to two new wives, Leah and Rachel. And very early on, things aren't going well. Imagine that, eh? You know, some people use these old patriarchs' marriages to multiple wives for support for polygamy, claiming the Bible and God himself endorses men having multiple wives. I don't see that. Yes, we do see multiple wives in the Bible, but not before sin entered into the world. It's important that we recognize that. In the beginning, God said to Adam, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." So the math here is 1 + 1 = 1. The two become one. Not 1 + 4, as we will see in Jacob's life, or in the case of Solomon, 1 + 700. No, God's plan is for one woman, one man, to be united together as one. And though we see examples of multiple wives in Scripture, we also see that it never turns out well. And there are some horrible and sad consequences, as we will see today. So let's begin reading at verse 31 of chapter 29. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." So she named him Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children, or I will die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God, who has kept you from having children?" Then she said, "Here is Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and that through her I too can build a family." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won." So she named him Naphtali. Then Leah saw that she had stopped having children. She took her maidservant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "What good fortune." So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "How happy I am. The women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. During wheat harvest, Reuben went out to the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too?" "Very well," Rachel said. "He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me," she said. "I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband." So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, "God has taken away my disgrace." She named him Joseph and said, "May the Lord add to me another son." That is why God said, one man and one woman. I'm almost blushing up here as I read through this passage. This is such a mixed up and sad passage. You've got two sisters who probably grew up loving each other, probably grew up sharing things together in their family home. And now they're ripped apart because they discover that they cannot share the love of a husband. And this all has its inception in a deceitful father who put wealth and his prosperity above the well-being of his daughters. I want to start this morning by just taking a look at the women in this account. Leah is the eldest daughter, and as we saw last week, she maybe isn't as good-looking as her sister Rachel. But more importantly to me is that Jacob didn't really want to marry her in the first place. Regardless of how she looked, she wasn't the one that he fell in love with. And he felt that he had been tricked into marrying her, both by his father-in-law and probably by Leah herself. Like, why didn't she say something? Why didn't she try to stop what was happening before it was too late? Now, I don't know how much say she had in all that happened. I don't know how much power, or I should maybe say lack of power, a daughter had in that society and in that time period. Maybe there was nothing she could do. I'm not sure. But maybe she also looked at this and thought, you know, things can turn out well. I just need to marry Jacob. I just need to get that ring on the finger, and maybe this will all work out okay. Well, it didn't work that way for Leah. And for any singles out here today, it never works out that way. Marriage does not solve relationship issues or struggles or tension. It usually just intensifies them. That's why premarriage counseling, I think, should be mandatory. No matter what age you are, if you're entering into marriage, you should go to premarriage counseling, and you should ask those questions of each other. Find out as much about each other as you can. And it's just so helpful sometimes when you kind of have a mediator there to help guide you through that process. You need to go into marriage with eyes wide open, with realistic expectations of each other and of the marriage itself. Jacob had worked 7 years for his bride. 7 years for the woman that he had fallen hopelessly in love with, and he had done that right at first sight when he saw Rachel at the well. And then he got tricked into marrying her sister instead. Now, I have to admit, I read through this passage, I don't fully understand this. I don't know how he woke up the next morning surprised that he married the wrong sister. I don't. Now, there's theories out there that perhaps alcohol was involved. Perhaps it was the Jewish custom of the woman wearing the veil, and she didn't take that off until dark. Maybe it was a combination of those things. I don't know how it happened, but it happened. And Jacob's not a happy newlywed. And she isn't either. You know, I felt really bad as I read through this. Just imagine the look on Jacob's face when he looked into the eyes of Leah that next morning. And imagine how Leah must have felt when she saw that look. Imagine how she must have felt when he married her sister the very next week, the one that he really loved. There wasn't even a happy honeymoon here. It's horrible. This passage that we read today begins with, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved. And you know, near the end of the book of Proverbs, there's a man, just says the sayings of Agar. And one of the things he says is, under three things, the earth trembles. The earth trembles under three things. And one of these things is an unloved woman who is married. Leah was an unloved woman who was married. And the Lord saw this, and he gave her children. And notice what she says as she has each one of her first four sons. With Reuben, she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." With Simeon, she says, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." With Levi, she says, "Now, at last, my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." I just find that I'm a guy, and that wrenches my heart. She just wanted to be loved. And then with Judah, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord. This time I will praise the Lord." It seems at last she came to a place of acceptance that she may never be loved by her husband, but she would praise God for her sons. An unloved woman who is married. But you know, it really wasn't that much better for Rachel. You know, she at least had the love of Jacob, but she also saw clearly how much Jacob loved his four sons. The sons that she couldn't give him, the sons that her sister Leah had given him. And she becomes jealous of her sister. And jealousy is one of those things that just eats away inside of you. And she says to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Like, she's at the end of her rope here. And poor Jacob, he's sitting there going, "Am I in the place of God? It's not that I don't want you to have children. It's not all up to me." You see, Rachel had her own struggles, and she also is not happy sharing a husband with her sister. There's no winner here. So in her attempt to compete with her sister, what does she do? She has Jacob marry her maidservant, Bilhah, and he has two sons with her. And then, not to be outdone, Leah then has Jacob marry her maidservant, Zilpah, and he has two sons with her. And you know, these poor ladies, you see them even in the words of Scripture, they're thinking, I've been vindicated. God has heard me. Now I've beat my sister here. You know, I've won. And Leah even says that God has blessed her from giving her maidservant to Jacob. It's pretty messed up. But you know what? They don't receive the blessings that they think they're going to. Jacob doesn't start loving Leah because she gave him her maidservant. And I think the two women find out that what they thought was going to make things better just makes it more of a mess, and the web expands. And then we have this really weird mandrake situation. Like, to me, this is bizarre. And it just shows the ladies have really hit rock bottom here. Leah's son, Reuben, brings home his mother a mandrake. And I've read different things of what this mandrake is. Some think it's kind of a fertility plant and stuff. But there's a lot of, so I'm not going to say what it is. Doesn't matter. They both wanted it. And so she asks Leah if she can have some of her son's mandrakes. And Leah's reply is, it seems like a strange response. She says, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take away my son's mandrakes too?" But you know, as I look at that passage and what we see coming after this, Rachel had literally taken away Leah's relationship with Jacob. They weren't having relations anymore. Rachel had become queen of this household, and she was dictating what would happen with the other wives and her husband. And so she replies to Leah, "Very well, he can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." Like, how messed up is that? And then there's Jacob. Where is Jacob in all of this? You know, I can kind of look at the women and the wives in here and think, boy, this is messed up. But where's Jacob? He's going right along with this. Like, does he have no backbone at all? One wife says, "Marry her," so he does. Another wife says, "Marry her and have children," so he does. This wife says, "You know what? You can't sleep with these other wives anymore," so he doesn't. You know, in today's terminology, we would say this guy is whipped. Right? And I find myself just kind of going, "Jacob, rise up. Do the right thing here. Do what's right, Jacob." And we don't see that yet in his life. And it leaves you longing for that. Just in case there are some men here that think Jacob had things pretty good, you know, four women fighting over him, let me remind you of a few things that the wise man Solomon left us in the book of Proverbs. Things that Solomon said to hopefully steer us away from doing the wrong things. These sound kind of harsh towards wives, so please hear me out through this whole passage here. He says, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. Not once, but twice in the book of Proverbs, he says a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Drip, drip, drip. He says restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil in the hand. It's pretty graphic. But you know, as I read that, I wonder, out of his 700 wives, if he had maybe one or two of them that were a bit quarrelsome and ill-tempered. Pretty good chance of that, isn't there? Again, not once but twice, he says in Proverbs, better to live on a corner of a roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Those are really strong statements. As I read through this passage, I don't think Jacob was living the dream here. No, I think Jacob felt that he was living on the corner of a roof. And there was a roof above him that was just constantly dripping. The deceiver had been deceived by his father-in-law, and I think now by his two wives. And the web expands, and he's paying the price as well as the ladies. Now, I want to be clear that not all wives are quarrelsome. Right? Men should be all saying amen. I'll tell you one thing, though. The recipe for having a quarrelsome wife is probably by adding one or two more to your happy little home. That will probably do it. I think Solomon knew what he was talking about when he spoke about quarrelsome wives. But you know what we also see in Proverbs is that Solomon knew the precious gift that a wife is. He says in one place, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. He says in another place, houses and wealth are inherited from parents. Those are things that you can be given from your family, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And then in the final chapter of Proverbs, we read about a wife of noble character. And it says she is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. And I had to think about that for a while. That is a really strong statement. The husband of a noble wife lacks nothing of value. Men, think about that. Her children arise and they call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. You see, when God brings a man and a woman together in marriage, he gives us this impeccable gift. The two become one, and they become a team. And as a team, they get to kind of cover their weaknesses with their spouse's strengths. And really, you know, when I look at a couple in marriage, the two together can do so much more than the two separately because of that team mentality. God gives us marriage as a gift. It's a wonderful gift. But when we distort it and when we disregard the blueprint for marriage that he has given us, as we see here in Jacob's life, well, it can be absolutely devastating. And it affects everyone involved, as we see here through the women, through Jacob, and as we're going to see even more so through the sons. You know, the Jacob's sons, as we keep reading through Genesis, they fall into some pretty bad stuff. And I find myself now going through this passage, I look back and I go, well, yeah, they didn't have a great example. They would have seen their mothers fighting. They would have seen everybody competing for affection from Jacob. So I hope as we all read through scriptures and we see what some of these sons do, we kind of go, yeah, but it's not right. But what did they grow up experiencing? It's again just an example of we need strong households. one man, one woman, till death do us part. Now, as we will see in later chapters of Genesis, but more fully, I think, in the book of Joshua, Jacob's sons, in a roundabout way, become the 12 tribes of Israel that we'll see through the Old Testament, and they will inherit the territories of the Promised Land. Now, as I say that, we haven't been introduced to Benjamin yet. Rachel will give birth to Benjamin a few chapters from now, and she will actually die giving birth, but she'll have two sons. And at the end of this, she said, "May the Lord add to me another son." And he does. It just doesn't happen yet. And so we will see that coming. So of these original sons, Levi and his descendants won't actually own or possess a land of their own. They will become priests, and they will be scattered throughout all the territories of their brothers, and they will serve as priests of Most High God. Joseph also will not have a land of his own, but his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, will each inherit a land. So in a roundabout way, Joseph will get a double portion. Now, near the end of Genesis, Jacob, who is now an old man, he takes Joseph's two oldest sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and he puts them on his lap, and he says to Joseph, "These have now become my sons." He adopts them in that passage. And he even says, "Just as Reuben and Simeon are mine, so are these." And then he says to the Joseph, "The sons you have after these, they can be your own." That would be kind of weird, eh? But that's all part of this whole sovereignty of God and working through this. And I just want to pause here and make a couple comments. Some people might read through this passage that we've read through today and think that God wanted Jacob to marry four women, so that he could have all these sons, so that in turn God could take these sons and make them the leaders of his nation Israel. They might conclude that this was all part of God's plan. Now, I know that we live in a society today where two or three children is kind of the norm, but you know, we need to understand that's just our norm. Hasn't always been that way. I've worked with a guy now for close to 20 years. His name is Phil. And Phil's grandfather's brother, married to one woman, had 20 children, and they adopted a 21st. And this is just out by Sylvan Lake, so this isn't some, you know, way over there this happened. You can trust me on this. This just happened out by Sylvan Lake. One man, one woman, 20 children of their own, and then they adopted one more just to make it interesting, I guess. It's amazing to me. And you know, I'm pretty sure that's not for me, and I'm pretty sure Sandra agrees with me on that. It's not for her neither. But over the centuries, there have been a lot of people who have had more than a dozen children. It's not like that's impossible. Jacob didn't need four wives. And really, when we see how he adopted Joseph's oldest sons, he could have done that through his other sons too, and the leaders of these tribes could have come from his grandchildren too, through adoption. I'm confident in saying that it was not God's desire that Jacob be married to four women. And I hope that we can all agree on that in here. But you know, I'm always amazed how God can bring about his purposes even through our disobedience. I know he would much rather do that hand in hand with us through our obedience, kind of like a father loves to have the obedience of his family, the children, that they trust him. But his purposes and his plans will happen with or without our participation. I read through this account as we've done today, and I think, man, what a mess. And it was a mess. But God wasn't done yet. And in spite of all this mess, he carries on to build his nation of Israel. As we go into the book of Exodus, we see God continuing to work out his covenant that he gave to Abraham to give his descendants this land of promise. And you know, his children pretty much fight him every step of the way. But his purposes prevail. We see them defeated because of their lack of faith and their disobedience. We see them turn back and retreat in fear because they don't trust God. But God wasn't done yet. After Abraham's descendants received the promised land and they received this blessing of this unique and powerful nation, a nation who was feared by the nations around them. The nations around them kept saying, you know, their God. Their God has given them victory over all these cities and countries, really. And the nations feared them because of the Lord God. So what does Israel do? Well, sadly enough, they rejected their God. They gave their love and their worship to worthless idols. And they forfeited all that God had given them. They turned their back on him. And so he gave them over to their desires. He gave them over to their enemies. They lost everything. Their land, their name. They were dispersed amongst the nations around them. Abraham's descendants became the laughingstock of the nations. They were actually pitied by the nations. Now, with all this happening, surely God's covenant with Abraham was done. His great name was gone. His land was gone. It was over. No longer would all the peoples of the earth be blessed through him. Or so you would think. Read through the Old Testament. Seems like it's over. But God wasn't done yet. From what we can see in history, God went silent for some 400 years after the people were all dispersed. No one heard his voice. And when it seemed that all hope was gone, in the most unlikely of ways, he gave the world his son, the Messiah, our Savior, the seed promised to Adam and Eve. The promise given to Abraham that through him all the peoples of the earth would be blessed, through his lineage. And when you go into the New Testament and you look at the lineage of Jesus, you can trace it right back to Abraham. Through all this chaos, right back to Abraham. In the obscure little town of Bethlehem, God gave us his son. Because you see, God wasn't done yet. I don't know what's going on in each of your lives right now. I know even as we've prayed this morning, there's a lot of concerns out there. There's a lot of hurt. I'm pretty sure there's a lot of things in a group like this that aren't public knowledge, things that you're wrestling with in your own silence. This life is not an easy one, is it? You know, we can be thankful that in Canada, we have been blessed with so much. But even with all that we've been blessed with, life can still be tough. Sickness, disease, relationships, love, purpose. It's not easy. And it's not easy to understand. But I hope that we all do understand this. God is not finished yet. Before Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins, to pay the price that our sins deserved, to do something that we could never do for ourselves, to offer us salvation, forgiveness of our sins, through his life, his death, his resurrection, to give us the ability to have a restored relationship with Almighty God, the God of Israel. He said this. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." And this comes from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. And if you read through like chapter 14, 15, and 16, it's kind of like his last words to his disciples as he knows that he's going to the cross. He knows he's going to be betrayed. And over through those chapters, you see Jesus' words, "I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth," he says. "Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I tell you the truth. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I tell you the truth." This life can be hard. We're born broken, right? That's how we're born. And just like Jacob and Rachel and Leah, we all make mistakes. Some of our mistakes, they're not on purpose. But if we're real honest with ourselves, some of our mistakes are on purpose. We're not always obedient. And sometimes we create webs in our own lives, and they expand to the point where we don't know how we're ever going to come out from under it. Well, it's time for us to get real and start telling the truth and start obeying God. And he does have the power to bring us out from under those webs. But sometimes life is just hard. And we find ourselves in situations looking towards God and saying, "Why? I don't understand God." And often this is the case where we're dealing with loved ones, as we've seen in our own church here. It's hard to understand. But I hope that we all understand this. God is not done yet. You know, I was in prayer with Paul just before the service. And in Paul's prayer, he said, God, something to the effect of, God, none of us are perfect. We're all kind of like the people of the Old Testament. And yet it amazes me that you can work through us. And I hope as we read through these passages, some of them, like I say, I blush when I read them. Some of them are really hard. But you know what? God has plans for us. It sure works a whole lot better if we're obedient. But with or without us, his plans are going to happen. It's just so much more pleasant if it's with us. If we allow him to work in our lives. I don't think we talk about obedience enough in church. God wants our obedience. And it's not so that he can put his thumb on us, you know, do as I tell you. He wants our obedience, so he says, come alongside me. Join me. Let's do this together. I'm going to show you things that will just blow your mind. And you know, as you read through the Bible, you see that happening in people's lives. The answers to prayer, things that they do because of their trust and their faith in God. And you sit there and you go, wow. But God wants that from every one of us. And so I hope we will all think about our obedience to God a little more. Not just think about it, but put that into practice. But I just want you to know that if things are tough in your life right now, if there's questions that you have out there to God you don't seem to be getting an answer for, he's not done yet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you as Almighty God, and yet we speak to you like this, because we also come before you as our Father. Thank you, Father, for your promises. Thank you, Father, that as we open your Bible, we can even understand what you're saying to us through your Spirit. God has a whole bunch of individuals in this room this morning. We want to recommit ourselves to you and just say, Father, sorry for the times that we've been disobedient. And if there's things that we're kind of wrestling with you with right now, God, we just want to put those before you. Give us the strength to be obedient. Give us the courage to work alongside you, to see all that you have for us. We want to be part of your church, God. We want to be part of your plans. And when Jesus says he's coming back, Father, we wholeheartedly believe that. And we want to be ready when he does. So, Father, we ask that you give us the grace to walk worthy of your love. And we thank you so much for your love towards us. We know you're not done yet, God. And we look forward, so forward, to seeing how you bring things about. And we look forward to again meeting your Son, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.